Continue this series on Be Resilient. One of the things that we get to focus on when we talk about resilience is what it takes to be a resilient Christian. Many of you know, for those of you who have been around and those of you who are new, we've been on this journey where we've taken this concept of being a resilient Christian and we've broken it down throughout the year. So I think we started maybe last August having this conversation about what does it look like to be a resilient Christian. We started this because many of us looked at some research that was done by George Barna, by Barna Research. Many of you know that Barna Research has been around for over 40 years. They've got sites throughout the United States. They're a Christian research firm whose commitment is to really be like the Sons of Issachar, to help pastors know what is happening in the church world and how do they respond well. And so David Kinneman, who's one of their primary researchers and a good friend of mine, Mark Matlock, are particularly interested in what we would call Gen Z. They're interested in 18 to 29-year-olds. In fact, David Kinneman wrote a book called You Lost Me back in about 2016, which identified the reasons why people were getting lost in their faith. And some of those reasons are that young people thought that Christians were we weren't resilient. We were afraid to talk about faith and science. We were afraid to really share our faith. And so David wrote a book about that, and he's kind of continued on this trend with Mark Matlock. And Mark's been a youth pastor and alongside me and many others for years. And part of what they wanted to do in this particular research context is to say, with all of the bad news that is out there about people leaving the faith, what's the good news? And part of what they found is really there are four kinds of identified Christians, those who have been raised in the church, those who kind of maybe know God, but some of them have just kind of wandered away. But in those that they interviewed, thousands and thousands of interviews, there were 10%. There was a 10% window of a generation of young people who they would identify as resilient Christians. And that resilience was based on believing that the gospel is the divinely inspired word of God, having a personal relationship encounter with Jesus Christ, being in church and at least once or twice a month, and not just to sit, but to be able to actually be involved in the church, and then believing that faith actually makes a difference. So here's why I'm fired up and have had no coffee this morning. For the last 3 days, I had the privilege of being in and suffering for the Lord in West Palm Beach, Florida, where it was 80 degrees and the ocean was beautiful. But that's not why I was there. I was there to help to raise money for a ministry that we have right here in the Twin Cities called Pulse Movement. I don't know how many of you have heard of Pulse Movement or the ministry of Nick Hall. Okay, for those of you who have not, Nick Hall is considered to be the nation's next Billy Graham, and he lives right here. He has, since the beginning of Pulse, preached to 330 million people. And out of that, thousands and thousands have come to know Jesus Christ. That's not just the great thing about it. The most important thing right now is that our desire, is to unleash the evangelist, a generation of those 18 to 29-year-olds. And this weekend, we had the opportunity to hear 18 to 29-year-olds declare their faith in front of individuals and to say why they had faith. We had an opportunity to hear from a young woman named Sia Cloud, who is one of the nation's most inspired TikTokers. She has 8.5 million people who follow her. Sia is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard from a young man named Roderick, who was in the LGBTQ community and was quite involved and left that community after he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We had another young man that we heard named John, who actually met the Lord Jesus Christ when he was down in New Orleans getting ready to party, and two women walked up to him and shared Christ with him, and he is now an evangelist at 21 years old. The reality is that there is a generation that the world has tried to write off, but they are rising up around the world to say that we are here to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, deliver the gospel, and see our friends set free. And so we were there to be able not only to hear them, but to open the eyes of the nation to say that there is a generation. And guys, we are fortunate, Highlands, right here, that the very foundation of what we're doing, Pulse Movement, is right here in the city of Minneapolis. And young evangelists are being unleashed from our city to the nation and to the world to proclaim the gospel. So when we talk about being resilient, we are fortunate, not just because we have that, but we have a Brody that is here. In our Aspen Grove network, we have next-gen pastors who are training up young people, not just to be good church kids. I was a good church kid. I went to church and I did the church things, but did that prevent me from wanting to go party or do other things and then come back on Sunday and repent and then start that cycle all over again? No, what Brody is doing and what we are doing is to say, Jesus is alive. We are not playing a game. We just came out of Easter. We are not serving a dead God. We are serving someone who came like a heat-seeking missile to find you and deliver you from everything that the devil tried to use against you to tell you you were not qualified. And here's the reality. Church of Jesus Christ, if we don't have more of a passion for the gospel, then the enemy will have more of a passion for our kids than we do. We've got to have a passion for the gospel. And I can tell you, I'm standing in front of you, not because of my degrees, but because this church girl was not saved. And somebody loved me enough to say, you don't have a resilient faith. You go to church. You say all the right stuff. We know your mama and daddy. They're good people. But you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I knew that in my own life. Because when my friends called, and the party called, and the streets called, I'd be quick about it. When Jesus called, I'd be a little bit slow, twiddling my thumbs. Until I got around a young generation, until I met friends through Campus Crusade who showed me that Jesus was alive, that there were proofs. That there was historical proof for Jesus. There was the evidence that Jesus not only was alive, not just a historical figure, but that the power of Jesus Christ is alive in the earth today. So I'm coming before you not just because I'm hyped up and I'm sleep deprived. I'm coming before you because I'm fired up, because as a young adult pastor for 30 years, I have never seen the kind of fire in a generation. That if we get behind this generation, if we get behind Brody, if we get behind the kids of the Highlands, we will see a nation and a world shift for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can't be silent and we can't be comfortable, because how many of you know our salvation isn't about comfort? There was nothing comfortable about the cross. There were no smooth edges. There was nothing pretty about Golgotha. There were no roses that were growing there. There was no patch of beauty when Jesus suffered for us. And our salvation is not just so that we can come to amazing churches like the Highlands. Our salvation is given so that we can share it. Somebody that you know, somebody that you work with, somebody that you're related to is dying right now, and you know it. Your neighbor, your coworker, somebody that you know is a church-going person like I was, showing up and doing the cool thing, but you can see when you walk past them and you exchange morning pleasantries that they're hurting. And some people just don't know that there's more to life and more to Jesus, more to salvation, more joy to be had, because a lot of us have never even seen it happen in the church. So when we talk about being resilient today, it's not just those 18 to 29-year-olds that need to be resilient, guys. How many of you know we need to be resilient? We need to be burning bright Christians. And it doesn't mean that you need to be a ridiculously hyped up person like me, although it is fun. But I will say that God has given each of you unique ways. It's inviting the person to shoot hoops. It's taking your neighbor for a round of golf. It's inviting somebody into your tool shed. I love tool sheds. Anyone have a great tool shed in here? Can I come? Who's got a nice tool shed up in here? I want to see all the tools. I do not have one. My husband has a tool closet. A tool closet and a tool shed just ain't the same thing. How many of you know? But inviting somebody in, tinkering around and stuff, fixing a car, talking to somebody about, hey, do you know Jesus? It's bringing a pie. It's encouraging somebody. It's the PTA. It's talking with the other mom who's struggling with their kid. Maybe they're a single parent. Teenagers and young adults, it's sitting with the kid that nobody wants to sit with and risking your own popularity for the sake of another kid that nobody wants to be with. It's using your power and your influence to tell somebody else that they are seen and known and loved. Here's what I love about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one of those individuals who had everything that we thought he humanly possible we could want. And he describes himself as that person, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a zealous Jew, that he thought he had it all together until he realized that he didn't have it all together on that Damascus road. And on that Damascus road where he met Jesus Christ, the one that he had pushed against, his life was transformed. And so today I want us to hear from the voice of the Apostle Paul, just a portion of it coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is persuading the church, as I'm before you today, to remind them and to remind us of why sharing our faith and blessing and loving our neighbor is so important. So with that, let's look at our portion of scripture today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. I'm going to read it in the NIV, but then I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation that we don't have a slide for, because sometimes reading more than one translation can help us to understand some things. You ever read something like New King James and you just feel blank? Like you just feel like, I don't really know what just happened or what was said. But thank God for Bible scholars and others who give us translations that can help us get a little bit closer to understanding the intent of the writer. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, where Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's, I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." Here's the New Living Translation that might help us to get a little bit closer, to scoot a little closer to Paul's heart. He said, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many people to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. And though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles, those who don't follow Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I don't ignore the law of God. I openly obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. And yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share its blessings." So what's Paul saying? Paul is not saying that he was a chameleon. He wasn't saying that he was two-faced or double-minded. He's not saying to us, yeah, I pretended to be something with these people and I pretended to be something else with another. He said, no, I carried God's heart with me wherever I went. I understood what was happening in the mind of Jewish people so that when I pulled up next to them, I could not only understand their perspective, but I could share and understand their perspective enough to say, here's how Christ is different than that perspective. For the Gentiles who were people who were us before Jesus Christ reconciled us, people who served many, many gods, who were idol worshipers. He said, listen, I knew what they were worshiping so that when I came in contact with them, I could talk with them about not only what they believed, but how Christ Jesus was different. So Paul was saying here, my goal in knowing people and coming close to people was so that I could win someone. Paul was saying, I didn't come up to people and rebuke people and talk about people who were different than me. I knew people's lives. I understood why they were different and what they believed so that I could then, with winsomeness and respect, bring the gospel to them and help them to see why Jesus was so much better. In the many years that I had being a college pastor, one of the things that was most important for me, in addition to knowing and studying the gospel, in addition to being theologically rigorous, it was very important to me that I started to study something called apologetics. How many of you have ever heard of the word apologetics or know what apologetics is? For those of you who don't know what apologetics is, it is simply studying the gospel to be able to defend the faith. It means we're studying science and studying history and we're studying things so that we know what the objections of the culture are. Maybe even what the objections of other denominations are. We know what Muslims believe, what Buddhists believe, what atheists believe, what agnostics believe. Not to tear them down, but so that when I encounter somebody who does not share my faith, I have a framework and an understanding of where they're coming from so that when I encounter them, I not only encounter them with the love of Jesus Christ, but a knowledge that says, I've heard that. But let me tell you something about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ compares to that. One of my favorite books that I read in those years of studying many things was a book called Fast Facts on False Teachings. And that book, Fast Facts on False Teachings, is really a good one. And I would encourage many of you who are just trying to sharpen your tool of saying, well, how do I even know what other people believe? Like, who am I to even have this conversation with people? I'll give it to you. It's tough to have a conversation with people if you don't know their backgrounds. But here's what I'll tell you. Love wins every time when you treat people with respect. When you're not entering into a conversation to win, to tear people down, to tell people how wrong they are, to tell people how unsaved they are. But when, as Scripture tells us, we study to show ourselves approved, as workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, when we understand all of the various ideas, or at least some that are out there, it helps us to step to people like Paul stepped to people with a sense of, whoa, maybe I never thought that. Here's the reality, guys. A lot of people, maybe even some of you in this church, have been hurt by church people. Some of us were church kids. Some of us have been hurt by religiosity. But can I tell you today, as your sister, there's a difference between what people do and who God is? People do some dumb stuff. Amen, hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. People will make you want to run into the woods and never come out. But it's so hard when it's us, guys. I heard a saying where somebody said, if somebody studies the gospel and still walks away from God, that is their choice. But if somebody studies the life of a Christian or encounters a Christian and they walk away, that's our fault. People should never encounter us and be like, yuck. That is the worst thing. I would never want to be a Christian in my life. Now, we may not be perfect, but we should be holy. We may not always get it right, but we should err on the side of love. We may not always guard our P's and Q's, and sometimes we may get fired up about things, but we should be the first to apologize. Guys, if the Holy One, the Greater One, the One that transformed the world is on the inside of us, should we not be thinking and asking in our prayer lives, Lord, help me to understand where people are around me. Help me to understand Delano and Long Lake and Orono. Help me to understand my neighbors. Help me to listen to people's objections without being personally offended like they're attacking me because people are hurting. Help me not to take a no from somebody when I invite them to church as a rebuke against me or a reason to never ask them again. But Lord, help me to find a different way. God, you are the God of wisdom. You said if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask and you'd give it. God, give me wisdom and give me a heart to reach my neighbor. So Paul is saying here, listen, I got to know who's around me so that I can share with the truth of the gospel with who's around me. Now, I can tell by some of your faces that you're like, I feel nauseous and I want to leave. But here's the reality. The doors are locked and you can't. The reality is, guys, is all of us have different gifts. Maybe nobody's ever told you. Maybe nobody's ever locked eyes with you. But if I were to make this room a giant circle and I were to say, tell me what your gifts are. Tell me who you are. Tell me some of the best things about yourself. Maybe some of you are great at woodworking. Maybe some of you are expert hunters. Maybe some of you are amazing fishermen or women who loved you. That maybe some of you are the best bakers around. Do you know that anything and everything you have can be used just to scoot closer to somebody and share your testimony? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have a PhD. All you gotta have is a testimony. Here's who I was before I encountered Christ. And here's who God is making me. Here's what God is doing in me. Here's the ways that I'm seeing God show up in my life. And I just wanna share with you that if you feel like you need God to show up in your life, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. That's evangelism, guys. It's all it is. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said success in witnessing is simply sharing your testimony under the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. This is not about you getting a notch in your belt and saying, I brought 65 people to Jesus Christ. This is about being a witness that God specializes in taking messed up lives and making them new. This is where you get to put Christ on display simply by saying, hey, can I just tell you who I used to be? And you don't got to go in the nitty-gritty details. I mean, you don't want to send anybody into shock. I mean, some of y'all live some life, amen? But you don't. We don't have to go all the way there, but I'm sure there are things that you long to tell people. Here's one of the things God did in me. Man, I used to wake up drinking and go to sleep drinking, and now I wake up dreaming about what life can be. I'm learning to forgive people. God has given me the strength to forgive my parent or forgive this person or that person. 3 minutes, your testimony, God's opportunity opens the door for people, guys. Yes, there are people who are going to be on the street corners, and yes, there'll be other people in other places, but that's not what you have to do. Guys, evangelism is not a sales call. It's not, I need to get close. I need to force and even manipulate people into a decision to follow Christ. It's not a megaphone on the street corner shouting, repent, all you sinful people. That's not it. Evangelism is relational and personal. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well? Pulled up to her, and what did he say? Repent, woman. He said, give me a glass of water. The conversation that brought transformation started with a glass of water. Think about what transformation could be, an eternal transformation for somebody else. What's your cup of water? What's your opportunity to scoot closer to somebody and just say, hey, can I borrow a cup of sugar from you? Hey, do you want to go golfing with me? Hey, can I talk with you about your son or your daughter? I saw them in the school play. They did great. What church do you go to? Guys, it's not that hard. The biggest thing that keeps us is our own fear, our own rejection, our own looking dumb, our own worries about what people think of us. Jesus prayed for people. He got close to people. He loved people. C. Anderson says, we cannot coach others into something not active in our own lives. This doesn't mean that this or witnessing has to be your primary gift, but you will be far more effective though if it becomes your regular practice. Here's the thing, you gotta start somewhere. Stop thinking about it and just do it. Stop wondering how you're going to be perceived, because the person who prayed for you wasn't worried about how they were perceived. They were worried about your eternal soul and salvation. Is our reputation really not enough to put on the line that we can't risk the lump in the throat to bring somebody to Christ for eternity? Come on, y'all. I know it's early. I know your crock pots are cooking. I know some of you have not had coffee yet. And if you had it, you'd want to throw it at me. But the reality is, I'm not going anywhere, so you're stuck with me. The reality is, we're in this together, guys. And I simply want to encourage you as we leave here today. I want you to ask yourself, God, what is my cup of water? What is my cup of water that I can bring to somebody that I might potentially reach them or at least plant a seed? What's my cup of water? What's my cue, Lord? And how am I praying so that I could get close enough to somebody else? Here's an acronym for you as we close. BLESS. B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer. Always pray before you go. Come on out, band. Pray before you go. We're not saying do this willy-nilly. We're saying, God, you lead. Lord, right now, somebody's heart is being moved. Somebody needs you, Jesus. Would you show me who they are so that when I encounter them, they're waiting for me? They're like, how did you know that I needed prayer today? Begin with that. Listen. Jesus listened. Jesus listened to the woman at the well. And when she was asking, where is my salvation? He said, I, the one that you are speaking to, am he. I am the transformer. I've given you the opportunity. Open your homes and your hearts. Set the table and let God do the talking. Anyone realize how wonderful it is when you sit around and share a meal with people, how food tends to break some of the awkwardness? For me, it's ice cream. Ben and Jerry are personal friends of mine. We have an intimate relationship. The altar is open for all of us who have an intimate relationship with Ben and Jerry. Ben and Jerry are personal friends of mine. I am in counseling to let them go, but they have been good to me. And so I share the gift of Ben and Jerry with other people on a regular basis. Pull up a seat and a pint of ice cream and share it with somebody. Serve, because serving is love in action. And share your story. I'm looking in the faces of people who may not feel like they have a story, but I know you do. And maybe your story's being developed, or maybe you feel scared because you feel like, I don't want to tell anyone where I've been. I don't want to tell anyone the things that I used to do. Guys, you don't have to go to the granular level, but I want you to remember the salvation of our souls, the reason for which we are sitting in this room today, is not simply natural. It is supernatural, and it is eternal. For the sake of someone who does not know that eternity is an opportunity and that love was a person who came in Jesus Christ. May we learn to open our hearts, have that cup of water, and keep our eyes on eternity and risk it all in 3 minutes or less to bless somebody, to begin with prayer, to listen, to serve, and to share our gospel, that someone else might be transferred from this life to the next for eternity. As we stand to worship, let's think about that cup of water that God will use from our lives to bring someone one step closer to Jesus. Thanks for being here this morning.